What a thing for God to accuse people of. In verse 8, ye have robbed me. But that is what believers in Malachi's day were guilty of doing. And the Lord says that it was over tithes and offerings. They were robbing God by withholding these things from them. Last week we saw that this was a symptom of their backsliding from the Lord. It was an indication of the fact that things were not right in their relationship with Him. And just like with every illness there are symptoms, so in the spiritual sickness of backsliding there are symptoms, and this is one inevitable one. When we are not as faithful, or we are not as diligent and as willing in our giving to the Lord. The Lord's people love to tithe, to set aside one-tenth of their money that they have, weekly or monthly, or however often it comes in, so that it might be set aside for the Lord, because He has the claim upon that most especially. And that willing offering of something that's precious to us and necessary for us, that willing offering to Him is an expression of gratitude and love and worship. But when things decline in the soul, then these things are thought more carefully about, and they are withheld, or they're not given so regularly. And the Lord, you see here, takes it personally. It's not just that we've not been quite the way we used to be with giving money to the church. It's not that. Ye have robbed me, saith the Lord, in tithes and offerings. Why more particularly is neglecting financial giving a telltale sign of backsliding? Well, one reason is this: because such giving is an acknowledgement that all our money comes from God. That's a great thing. We're saying, in effect, this is not just something that we have originated, although we have earned it, but it hasn't come from below. Ultimately, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and He gives us power to get wealth. And everything that I have, and the money that now comes to me, it's from the Lord. And He claims the tithe as a portion of this for Himself. And when we render this, we are acknowledging such a God, the God from whom all blessings flow, my health and strength to go out and earn, my skill, my mental ability, these capacities and talents and gifts which I am daily using to earn my daily bread, to provide for my family and so on. These things are all from God. And so the money that comes to me is God's. And we render this to Him in tithes and offerings. We thank God for it. Acknowledge God as the great source, the true source of these things. And we are like David in 1 Chronicles 29 verse 14. When he gathered together all the materials for the building of the temple. And lest it be thought that he by his wealth and power had accumulated all these things, he says, but who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. That's what we're saying. All things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. God. God is the giver of the money that we give to him. Well, you see, we'll only willingly acknowledge this when our heart is right with him. We gladly acknowledge it then, because we trace everything up to God. But when things are not right in our hearts, then we lose sight of such a God-centered view of things, and the giving is affected accordingly. And the other reason why withholding tithes and offerings and robbing God is a symptom of backsliding is this: because in all giving we act as stewards. All our money comes from God, and of his own do we render back to him. But you see, we are put in trust with all the money that comes to us, and we are stewards. 1 Peter 4 verse 10, stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, a steward is a man who manages what belongs to someone else. Perhaps we remember, we who are older, when we were small and we went into the shop with mum or dad, and we saw a man there, or perhaps a woman, who was nicely dressed and obviously had a bit of authority, and we saw the money being passed over the counter by the customers, and the people behind the tills putting all the money in the cash registers. And we looked at that man or that woman and we thought, how rich he must be or she must be. All this money, his, hers. Of course, we began to realize as we got older that he or she was only the manager, not the owner of it all, and that someone else really owned it, and the money was going to them. And dear friends, we are but stewards and managers. It's entrusted to us for use and for God's glory, but it is not exclusively our own, this money. We are holders of our money for God. Yes, the pocket money of our children and the salary of wage earners and in every other way that money comes to us, we are to manage it for him. He requires a proportion of it to be exclusively his in tithes and offerings, but we act like this because we know that we don't own it all, and it's not for us to say how we're to employ it. And the Lord says he has a certain amount to be set apart for himself. Very well, very well, he has the right. It's his by right. We gladly render it to him. Now, when we're backslidden, we start thinking of money as our own, and we lose sight of God in it again, and we're less willing to set aside the Lord's portion, and we begin to think in terms of our rights, and we begin to withhold, and then we are robbing God. So for these two reasons, you see, when grace declines in our hearts, we fail like we should to acknowledge that all our money has come from him. When grace declines in our hearts, we fail to see ourselves so much as mere stewards of all that he entrusts to us. And dear friends, it is a truth that if you're a Christian tonight, your giving, your financial giving, is a barometer of your spiritual state. Your salary check, your pocket, will tell the tale. And the Lord knows how you are, as he knew how these people were here, by what they did with tithes and offerings. And so he issues this invitation to the people, verses 10 to 12. And he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and I'll lift the chastisements that have come upon you. because you're robbing me. The fruit of the ground destroyed, the vine casting her fruit. And you'll be blessed so that nations will call you a blessed people, and you'll be a delightsome land. Well then, the Lord issues this invitation, and in so doing, he says two things to us, and it's a great encouragement to us in our giving to the Lord. And this whole question of this duty and privilege that is ours. Two things he's saying to us here. First of all, a reminder. Verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, and so on. And he restates what is his gracious requirement of his people. It's almost as if they've forgotten what these tithes and offerings are about. Let's just look at this and remind ourselves of what the Lord is saying to us here. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, or the temple treasury. Now the tithe, we know that that means one tenth. And that is the proportion that the Lord has specified, particularly in the Old Testament. A flat rate of one tenth. That's what most people can afford, the minimum. If the Lord has prospered us particularly, then the New Testament adds 1 Corinthians 16:2, as God hath prospered. And if he's entrusted more, then the Lord calls upon us to render more to him. The tenth is a working minimum which is fair and kind and realistic. And what the Lord is saying is this. Like the Sabbath, where the Lord claims a proportion of our time, so in giving, the Lord claims a portion of our money. One day in seven, one tenth at least of our income. And it's a sign that we are his. A sign that we are his redeemed people. We're saying in effect, when we fill out our covenant form and give permission for the church of God to have a proportion of our income and recover the tax, when we put our offerings into the offertory box, if we do it that way, or perhaps a combination of both, we're saying in effect, we are not our own. We are bought with a price. We belong to him utterly and completely, and he is worthy. He is worthy. And this proportion, this tangible thing which I render to the Lord, it's the least I can do for all his benefits unto me. This is not, you see, a legalistic thing, is it? The Lord is counting it as something that was a slight upon himself and his love. Ye have robbed me. And there is grief in the heart of God over this. His people are not behaving as a blood-bought people, as a redeemed people, as a people who have been made nigh and are his special possession. Now, says the Lord, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse and behave and act and worship me like this as such a people. Backsliding, you see, makes us more indifferent to this kind of thing. We think in carnal terms. Oh, well, I suppose give some money to the church, perhaps afford this or that. Ah, no, no. We view it in this devotional way. As the Lord looks down upon us, our God and the lover of our souls. But let's look again and notice that it says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. And it suggests that perhaps they weren't withholding all, but some. It's not that they weren't rendering anything to God, but they were keeping certain things back. They perhaps couldn't feel or wouldn't dare go as far as to give nothing. They still had to give the semblance of worshipping God, though backslidden. But God said, all the tithes, the neglected ones, everyone, so that the Levites can be supported, so that the priests can have their due, the widows and the fatherless can be catered for, and acts of charity and mercy can be done in the nation. All the tithes. Because only some. And that's a sure sign, dear friends, of decline, isn't it? When there is that measured and that careful giving. Maybe when you were first converted, oh, it was nothing to give cheerfully to the Lord. Oh, he's worthy. He's my God and my Saviour, my Heavenly Father. But now, is it much more calculated? It was once an affair of the heart when you were in better sorts spiritually. But now, is it more a matter of the figures? And it's not simply you being a wise and careful steward, ensuring you manage God's money properly. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a reluctance to give and to serve God in a full and wholehearted way with your giving. We can all be like that, as if we're in danger of perhaps just going too far. Once we felt we couldn't go far enough. If we had more, we'd give more. Would that we could give more. Now it's well. Better be careful here. Better not be too extreme or rash. All the tithes. Coming down to practical matters for a moment. It does raise an important question. An interesting question about our tithe. And it's this. Are we called upon to tithe all the money that comes to us? Or is it only that we are to tithe what is strictly called income? Only that is subject to the tithe. But the other amounts of money that come our way, well, that's free of it. It's an interesting question. Well, what does it say here? Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. I'm not laying this upon anyone's conscience as a rule, for I've no right to do so. But I can only cite our own testimony in the matter, which I give simply to illustrate the point and for no other reason. When my wife and I were married, we decided that we would tithe our income. There are some people who think that the minister shouldn't tithe his stipend because he tithes his stipend to the church, and some of it only comes back to him in more stipend anyway. So the minister is free of it. No, we don't feel that that is true. It's our privilege and joy to tithe as anybody else's is. But more recently, we came to feel that it's not the stipend, it's not the income only. Because after all the money we receive comes from God. And all the money is entrusted to us as stewards of it. So we felt that all should be subject to the tithe. And so not only income, but expenses money that I receive, love gifts that the Lord's people are moved to give to us, fees that are given to me for my services as a writer and minister, little windfalls, inheritance money, family allowance, insurance policies maturing, whatever amounts come, subject to the tithing. bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. You say, well, isn't that going a bit far? Isn't that just widening the thing a bit too much? My dear friends, you can't go too far in this. We only have our testimony to cite. I would recommend this to you for your thought and for your prayer. I don't know what you do, and it's not for me to say. Bring ye all the tithes. As far as we're concerned, that seems right to us. And we have never lost out. Never lost out. Ever. In our doing that. God will be no man's debtor. The Lord will not allow us to lose out by trying to be faithful to him. Our danger, our bigger danger than giving too much is giving too little. And being too calculated and limited and reserved. And being rather mercenary about this. No, you see, this is a call. This is a call for wholehearted generosity. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. That's good enough. Withhold none. Keep no amount of money from under this gracious requirement of God. One tenth, and as the Lord hath prospered. Well, all the tithes, lest we are in danger of robbing God. And then one further thought here, as God reminds us of our precious privilege. Look at that word bring at the beginning of verse 10. Now that's not there accidentally. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. In other words, isn't it suggesting that the Lord wants from us a voluntariness and a willingness in our giving? If you bring, it means, you see, that you've come of your own accord and you give to him. That word, bring, it comes out again in 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 5, where there was an occasion where the children of Israel came with gifts and contributions to God. 2 Chronicles 31:5, and we read this. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and of all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. Twice, you see, the word comes. The children of Israel brought in abundance. The tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. Now, this is the heart and soul of giving, isn't it? Not that we have to reluctantly see it taken from us. God forbid. Not that we have to, with a half a will, set a proportion aside, bidding it farewell, half wishing it could still be ours. Bring! Bring! It's an offering unto God. You can go back in the history of tithing right to the beginning, where it started with Abraham. And there Abraham offered to Melchizedek and gave a tithe of all the spoils that he'd gotten in battle there. Abraham offering tithes to Melchizedek, the type of Christ. Willingly, you see, in recognition of this august personage, as an act of worship. Bringing, or Jacob at Bethel, when the Lord met with him in that wonderful dream, the ladder set up on earth, whose top reached to heaven, and the angels and the kind words of God promising to be with him and keep him safe and bring him back to his homeland again. And Jacob says, if all this is going to be true, then this God shall be my God, and I will give a tenth of all I possess to thee. Bringing, you see, willingly, gladly, as an act of worship. And Israel, again and again, at certain high points in the life of the nation, contributing things for the building of the tabernacle, for the restoration of the worship in the temple, gifts, piles of it, brought with ready hearts, willing minds, and open hands. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, says the Lord. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver, the scripture says. It's not just what we do, it's how we do it. The willingness, the readiness of mind, the joy in it. You see, when grace is high, and then we are happy to do it. When grace is low, we are unhappy, we withhold, backsliding, we rob God. Oh, but how wonderful when there can be gospel gratitude in our heart. Lord, this is for thee. This is for thee, a token of my love and thanksgiving for gospel blessing. Freely I have received, freely I give. And you can test your spiritual state, and I can test my spiritual state by just this one thing. Is our giving a privilege or a duty? A privilege or a duty? The Lord knows, and we show ourselves, don't we, so clearly. Oh, may the Lord work in us and help us to always be those who, far from robbing the Lord, please the Lord and honour the Lord in what we give and how we give. Well, that's the reminder. We know these things really, but the Lord brings them before us again because we can forget or partly forget. But let's look secondly now at the challenge, which is the real thrust of these verses. Verses 10 to 12. Notice these words, verse 10. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You see, the Lord is not issuing just a bare command to come back to where they were and make things right in this matter of giving. He's saying, I invite you, I dare you to put me to the test and see if you do not find that if you begin to act aright in this for my glory, if I will not so compensate and bless you and make you eternally thankful that you did, I'll open the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, I'll lift the chastisements that have blighted your land and made the crops and the fruits fail, and so on, and you'll be blessed. How condescending of God, isn't it? Prove me now, he says. Put me to the test. It's like him saying in Psalm 34, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Or in Isaiah chapter 1, and that verse 18, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Prove me now. Now, God could demand this of us with no inducement, no promise. And yet he comes so near and he says, see if I will not bless you if you obey me. And look at that. The windows of heaven. Verse 11. The devourer. It's a sobering thought that up until now it seemed as if the windows of heaven had been closed, and the devourer, the locust, had been sent to destroy the fruits of the ground, and the vine had failed in the field. Their robbing God had shut the windows of heaven, and no blessing had come. But all that had come really are these expressions of God's displeasure, the failed harvests. God is willing to reverse that. But it does remind us in passing, doesn't it, that it is terribly possible, perhaps, through unfaithful giving, to be responsible for God's blessing withheld upon the church. It's a sobering thought. We are living in days of immense prosperity in our time. Never before have God's people been so well off, generally speaking, on average, all other things being equal. And yet churches are closing because they can't afford to pay their pastor. Projects that the local church would love to do are being hindered and are not being done because there's not enough money to be laid out to do these things. And yet we are enjoying a level of prosperity in these days which our forefathers never knew, and yet they seem to be so much more blessed. I know there are other considerations. It's not to be simplistic about it, but it is a possibility, and it's a solemn thought, that you or I could be responsible for God not blessing the church of which you are a member, because you are robbing God, or I am robbing God. I am being unspiritual, unfaithful in my giving. The windows of heaven, they're not open. The blessing is not coming. And there is blight, and there's barrenness and failure round about us. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that if a church is not blessed, it's because his people are not giving. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it could be in certain cases that the reason why churches are not enjoying heaven's blessing is because heaven is withholding it, because God's people are withholding the tithes and the giving, and God is displeased. God is being robbed. That's the message, isn't it, surely, of this passage, and it bids us examine our hearts. I don't want to intimidate anyone or insinuate that anyone is guilty here. I look at my own heart too. We think about it for ourselves. May it not be that God is displeased with what I'm doing, with what he's entrusted to me in terms of money and my privilege of giving. But look here, is how to release that blessing, if I may put it like that. He says, bring it all. Bring what you ought, what God requires, into the storehouse. Prove me now, and see if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. At any rate, it's meaning that when God's people are really diligent and spiritual and faithful in these things, God is pleased to show that pleasure by blessing. And what a generous picture is used. Opening the windows of heaven. We first encounter that in the account of the flood in Genesis 7. When God sends the rain, the deluge upon the world. And we read, the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain poured down. We come across it again in 2 Kings chapter 7, where Elisha says that tomorrow about this time food will be plentiful and the famine in Samaria will be over. And the nobleman at the side of the king says, that's impossible. If God were to open the windows of heaven, that couldn't be. And Elisha says, it will be tomorrow, but you won't live to see it, or won't live to enjoy it. It's a picture, isn't it, of raining down blessing, floods of good things coming from above the windows of heaven. Dear friends, that's what we want. That's what we want. We haven't control over this business. We haven't got the key that unlocks the windows of heaven so that all the blessing comes down. But God has said, you prove me over this one thing at any rate. And you be faithful here and see what I will not do. And we can say this, that a church that is faithful in its giving is a church that's likely to be blessed by God. And an individual, a family, who is faithful in its tithing and its giving will be likely to be blessed by God. We have the promise. We have the challenge, the windows of heaven. You've got texts like these. Look at Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Fully in line with what we're told elsewhere in God's word. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Honour the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. This is the language, of course, of the Old Testament, and in terms of the yield of the ground. But in principle, it's true for us in our modern times with our money and material things. Honour the Lord, and thy barns filled with plenty. Prove me now. Bring all the tithes in. I'll open the windows of heaven to you. Look at chapter 11, verse 25 of Proverbs. Again, same thing. Here the blessing is in terms of the spiritual more. But God will not forget us in the material. Proverbs 11:25, the liberal soul, the generous soul, shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Oh, do you want to be blessed in your soul? Do you want a soul that's rightly understood, fat, flourishing, strong, big with spiritual blessing? Or be liberal, generous, free in giving, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. God will make that soul to be so blessed. Here's another in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. All these precious texts, we can live upon them. If you're doubtful about whether it's prudent in these things, well, we have God's promises to prove. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6. The Apostle Paul, in the context of the collection, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he is purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, see, it's the same tenor, isn't it? Bring it all in, all the tithes. God will open the windows of heaven, bless you. He'll not allow you to be sorry that you did so. Here's one more in Philippians 4 and verse 19. One that we have often gone to, I'm sure, in our cases of need. Philippians 4 verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But what's the context? Well, the context is the previous verse, verse 18. I have all and abound, says the Apostle Paul. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. They generously gave and supported the Apostle Paul in prison at Rome. Paul says, look, you've done this as a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savour. You've done it out of devotion to me, his servant. Well then, God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Bring the tithes in, the windows of heaven will be open, blessing comes. God keeps his word. Well, I believe we have much to be thankful for here in this church concerning tithing and giving, much to be thankful for. But it's a good word for us all nonetheless. It's a word for the church in our day, isn't it? Oh, the possibility of robbing God, the possibility of holding back the blessing of God because of such a thing as the carnal mismanagement of all that God entrusts in matters financial. Lord, is it I? Grant that we may willingly bring all into that storehouse and see the windows of heaven beginning to open and God honouring those who honour him. Oh, may the Lord keep us from backsliding, keep us from this symptom of it. May grace be strong and the grace of giving be full, for his name's sake. Let us now.